I'd like to ask Sister White. Chapter 1. Tell me about the olden days. Sister White, please tell me about your life when you were a girl.
I was born at Gorham, Maine, November 26, 1827. While I was but a child, my parents removed from Gorham to Portland, Maine. Here, at the age of 9 years, an accident happened to me which was to affect my whole life. In company with my twin sister and one of our schoolmates, I was crossing a common in the city of Portland when a girl about 13 years of age, becoming angry at some trifle, threw a stone that hit me on the nose. I was stunned by the blow and fell senseless to the ground. When consciousness returned, I found myself in a merchant's store. A kind stranger offered to take me home in his carriage, but I, not realizing my weakness, told him that I preferred to walk. But after walking only a few rods, I grew faint and dizzy. My twin sister and my schoolmate carried me home. I noticed nothing, but lay in a stupor for 3 weeks. When I again aroused to consciousness, it seemed to me that I had been asleep. I did not remember the accident, and was ignorant of the cause of my illness. A great cradle had been made for me, and in it I lay for many weeks. I gained strength very slowly. As I became able to join in play with my young friends, I was forced to learn the bitter lesson that our personal appearance often makes a difference in the treatment we receive from our companions.
Were you able to go back to school?
For 2 years, I could not breathe through my nose and was able to attend school but little. It seemed impossible for me to study. The same girl who was the cause of my misfortune was appointed monitor by our teacher, and it was among her duties to assist me in my writing and other lessons. She always seemed sincerely sorry for the great injury she had done me, although I was careful not to remind her of it. She seemed sad and thoughtful as she saw me laboring to get an education. My hand trembled so that I made but little progress in writing and could get no farther than the simple copies in coarse hand. The letters in the page would run together, great drops of perspiration would stand upon my brow, and a faintness and dizziness would seize me. I had a bad cough, and my whole system seemed debilitated. My teachers advised me to leave school. It was the hardest struggle of my young life to give up the hope of obtaining an education.
After you quit school, what did you do all day long?
Our father was a hatter. It was my task to make the crowns of the hats, that being the easiest part of the work. I also knit stockings at 25 cents a pair. My heart was so weak that I was obliged to sit propped up in bed to do this work. But day after day I sat there, happy that my trembling fingers could do something to bring in a little for the cause I loved so dearly. 25 cents a day was all I could earn.
What did you do with the money you earned?
How carefully would I lay aside the precious bits of silver taken in return, which were to be expended for reading matter to enlighten and arouse those who were in darkness. I had ever a little fund in store with which to purchase suitable books.
Were you strong enough to do housework?
My mother taught me to work.
I used to ask my mother, "Why must I always do so much work before I play?"
It is to educate and train your mind for useful labor, and another thing, to keep you out of mischief. And when you get older, you will thank me for it.
When one of my little girls, a granddaughter, said to me, "Why must I knit?"
"Grandmothers knit," I replied.
"Will you tell me how grandmothers learned to knit?"
"Why, they began when they were little girls."
What church did you go to?
My parents, Robert and Eunice Harmon, became members of the Methodist Church. In that church, they held prominent connection. They had the joy of seeing their children, 8 in number, all converted. How did you first hear about Jesus' second coming? On my way to school, 1836, I had picked up a scrap of paper containing an account of a man in England who was preaching that the earth would be consumed in about 30 years from that time. I took this paper home and read it to the family. I was seized with terror. The time seemed so short. I could scarcely sleep for several nights and prayed continually to be ready when Jesus came. Did you really get to hear William Miller? In March 1840, William Miller visited Portland, Maine, and gave lectures on the second coming of Christ. The Christian church was crowded day and night. Not only was a great interest manifested in the city, but the country people flocked in day after day, bringing their lunch baskets and remaining from morning until the close of the evening meeting. In company with my friends, I attended these meetings. I was listening to the startling announcement that Christ was coming in 1843, only a few short years in the future.
How did you feel when you heard that Jesus was coming so soon? A terrible sadness rested on my heart. I could not think of anything I had done to cause me to feel sad. But it seemed to me that I was not good enough to enter heaven, that such a thing would be too much for me to expect. Can you remember when you became a Christian? My parents went to the Methodist camp meeting at Buxton, Maine, in 1841, taking me with them. There was a great longing in my heart for the Christian's hope and the peace that comes of believing. I was much encouraged while listening to a discourse. Jesus has pledged himself to listen to the petition and grant the prayer of those who come to him in faith. It is only by connecting with Jesus through faith that the sinner becomes a hopeful, believing child of God. These words comforted me and gave me a view of what I must do to be saved. As I knelt and prayed, suddenly my burden left me and my heart was light. It seemed to me that I had no right to feel joyous and happy, but Jesus seemed very near to me. One of the mothers in Israel came to me and said, "Dear child, have you found Jesus?" I was about to answer, "Yes," when she exclaimed, "Indeed you have. His peace is with you. I see it in your face." I felt that the Savior had blessed me and pardoned my sins. Does everyone find Jesus just like that? A person may not be able to tell the exact time or place, or trace all the chain of circumstances in the process of conversion, but this does not prove him to be unconverted. Like the wind, which is invisible, yet the effects of which are plainly seen and felt, is the Spirit of God in its work upon the human heart. While we cannot do anything to change our hearts or to bring ourselves into harmony with God, while we must not trust at all to ourselves or our good works, our lives will reveal whether the grace of God is dwelling within us. How were you baptized? Some of my Methodist sisters tried in vain to convince me that sprinkling was Bible baptism. The Methodist minister consented to immerse the candidates if they preferred that method. It was a windy day when we, 12 in number, went down into the sea to be baptized. The waves ran high and dashed upon the shore, but my peace was like a river. The same day in the afternoon, I was received into the church in full membership. What did the Methodists think when you accepted the message of Jesus' soon coming? One evening, my brother Robert and myself went to Methodist class meeting. When it came my brother's turn to bear testimony, he spoke of the necessity for fitness to meet our Savior when he should come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When I was called upon to speak, I arose and expressed my joy in the tidings of the soon coming of my Redeemer. I expected that my Methodist brethren and sisters would rejoice with me, but I was disappointed. Several sisters groaned and moved their chairs noisily, turning their backs upon me. I could not think what had been said to offend them. When I had ceased speaking, the elder asked me if it would not be more pleasant to live a long life of usefulness, doing others good, than to have Jesus come speedily and destroy poor sinners. I replied that I longed for the coming of Jesus. Then sin would have an end. After the meeting closed, I was treated with coldness by those who had formerly been kind and friendly to me. Did you all stay in the Methodist Church? The Adventists held meetings at this time in Beethoven Hall, in Portland, Maine. My father, with his family, attended them quite regularly. The Second Advent was thought to be in the year 1843. The time seemed so short. Our family were all deeply interested in the Lord's soon coming. My father had stood as one of the pillars of the Methodist Church. He had acted as leader of meetings held in homes at a distance from that city. However, the Methodist minister made us a special visit to inform us that our faith and Methodism could not agree. The minister advised us to quietly withdraw from the church and avoid the publicity of a trial. We answered that we preferred a regular trial. Not long after, we were notified to be present at a meeting. There were but few present. My father, in his defense, received the blessing of God, and we all left with free spirits, happy in the smile of Jesus. The next Sunday, the elder read off our names, 7 in number, as discontinued from the church. Many believed, but dared not confess their faith, lest they should be turned out. But some left soon afterward and joined the company of those who were looking for the Savior. How about your neighbors? Did they like your religion?
Opposition to our faith increased in Portland. One evening, as we were engaged in prayer, the window was broken in just above my head, and the glass came down upon me. I continued praying. One man, in his blind rage, was cursing and swearing while we continued to plead with God. The man's voice hushed, and he was seen hastening from the place. He could not endure the sound of prayer or the thought of the judgment. One afternoon we had a season of prayer. While bowed before the Lord, two of our most wicked neighbors entered the door and broke in upon our worship, saying, "Up and off your knees, for in 15 minutes the workhouse cart will be after you." We did not heed, but continued in prayer. In a few moments they entered again, repeating nearly the same words. A number of times we were thus broken in upon by these poor, wicked men. Were these men arrested? The same afternoon, an officer was sent to visit us, while some of our neighbors raised their windows to hear the result. Father was away to his work, and mother stepped to the door. He told her that complaints had reached him that we disturbed the peace by noisy praying, and sometimes praying in the night, and he was requested to attend to the matter. Mother answered that we prayed morning and night, and sometimes at noon, and should continue to do so, that Daniel prayed to his God 3 times a day. He said that he had no objection to prayer, and if there was more of it, it would make them better. "But," said he, "they complain of your praying in the night." He was told that if any of the family were sick or were in distress of mind in the night, it was our custom to call upon God for help, and we found relief. He was referred to our near neighbor who used strong drink. His voice was often heard cursing God. "Why did not the neighbors send you to him?" His curses seem not to disturb the neighbors, while the voice of prayer greatly troubles them. "Well," said the officer, "what shall I tell them that you will do?"
my mother replied, serve God. The officer left, and we had no further trouble from that quarter. Did the troublemakers bother you any more? In a few days, while our family were quietly engaged at evening prayer, some young men, imitating the example of their parents, commenced making a noise around the house. At length, they ran for an officer. He came, and the boys told him to listen. Said he, "Is this what you have called me out for? That family is doing what every family ought to do. They are making no disturbance, and if you call me for this purpose again, I will put you in the lockup." After this, we were not molested. Did the neighbors ever feel differently toward you? The neighbors' fears were often aroused by frequent thunder and lightning that summer. A number had been killed instantly. And if there was an appearance of a thunderstorm, some parents sent their children to our house, inviting one of the family to visit them and stay until the storm was over. The children innocently told the whole story. For Ma says the lightning will not strike a house where the Advent people are. One night there was a fearful storm. The heavens presented a continual sheet of lightning. A few rushed from their beds into the street, calling upon God for mercy, saying, "The judgment day has come." My brother Robert went out of the house and walked to the head of the street, praising the Lord. He said he never prized the hope of the Christian as he did that night, as he saw the terror of those who had no hope in Christ. Answering God's call. God sent Ellen Harmon a companion, helper, and protector in the person of James White, a young Adventist preacher whom she met and to whom she was married. James White was born in Palmyra, Maine, August 4, 1821. He grew up on a farm, the middle child in a family of nine. His father, Deacon John White, took pride in displaying a pair of silver knee buckles that had been handed down through the generations from the father of Peregrine White, who came to the shores of America on the Mayflower. James was a feeble child, with poor eyesight, but he longed for an education. In the late teens, his health improved, and he went to school at St. Albans and Reedfield, Maine. He wrote, "I wore old clothes while my classmates wore new, and lived 3 months on cornmeal pudding prepared by myself and a few raw apples, while they enjoyed the conveniences and luxuries of the boarding house. With the close of this term, also closed my school studies. I have attended high school, in all, 29 weeks. This farm boy became a teacher before he was 21. Through the influence of his godly mother, he accepted and began to preach the message of Jesus' soon coming. In one winter, more than 1,000 people were won to Christ through his ministry. It was during this work of preaching that he met and, at the age of 25, married Ellen Harmon. James White became a great church leader. 3 times he was elected president of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. He refused public positions of honor in the world, for he had dedicated his entire strength to the cause of God. Together, James and his wife, Ellen G. White, worked all their lives that many might be saved in the kingdom of God.